Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then I will delight in your right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Over and over again, David uses the language of guilt in Psalm 51. He keeps saying, my transgression, my iniquity, my sin. I've done what is evil in your sight. Verse 4. And then verse 14, this powerful phrase, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He looks at his hands and he sees blood. The blood of Uriah, the innocent husband of Bathsheba, is on his hands. We know the feelings of guilt, do we not? But do we know what to do with them? Psalm 51 was written to help us in our guilt. And to get some clarity, I want to just simply ask three questions of Psalm 51 today. What is guilt? How can guilt harm us? And how can guilt help us? What is guilt and its close counterpart, shame? How can guilt harm us? And most of all, how can guilt help us if it's a tool in our Heavenly Father's hands? So first, what is guilt? Well, guilt is so common, it is perhaps hard to define. It is powerful, but it is also complex. And one of the complexities stems from the fact that guilt is both a reality, it's a fact, but it's also a feeling. So you can be guilty in fact, and you can feel guilty in your heart. So that's a complexity right there. And the two should match, but they don't often in a fallen world. Now, guilt could stem from kind of three arenas. We can have personal guilt. Guilt can come from failing to meet our own expectations. We can have corporate guilt or guilt in the eyes of others, our family or friends. We can not have lived up to their expectations. But David reminds us in Psalm 51 that the most important arena of guilt, the one that matters most, is in the eyes of a holy God who made us, to whom we are accountable. That's why he says in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Who makes adultery wrong? The God who made men and women in his own image and created marriage to show Christ in the church. Who makes murder wrong? The life-giving God who breathes life into men and women and says, live. And when David extinguished Uriah's life, he sinned grievously against God, his maker, the Lord of life, the Lord of marriage. All sin, all guilt finds its relationship to the God who made us Against you, David says, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That makes sin against others worse, not better. Your sin against others is worse because of your sin against God. So guilt is both a fact and a feeling. It can come from personal feelings of guilt. It can come from corporate feelings of guilt. But most importantly, it can come from our view from the heavenly throne, God's judgments. Now, if God says you are guilty, you are guilty. And if God says you are innocent, you are innocent. But in this fallen world we live in, sometimes there is a discrepancy. God might say you're guilty and you don't feel guilty. God might say you're innocent, you don't feel innocent. What do we do with that? Well, ultimately, we are striving to follow the example of Paul. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. You hear that? That's how he handles the court of public opinion. It's a very small thing to Paul. He says, In fact, I do not even judge myself. Can you believe that? That is the way that our society handles guilt is typically to try to just, you know, talk our way through it, acknowledge it, and just be, I'm okay with myself, you know? Paul's like, that's not how I deal with my guilt. I do not even judge myself, says in verse 4, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. He's saying, I'm not innocent because I feel innocent. He says, it is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who judged David. It is the Lord who judges you. Now, guilt has a close counterpart, a counterpart called shame. Guilt has to do with our actions. You've done something wrong or you failed to do something right, so therefore you are guilty. But shame is much deeper. Shame speaks to who we are as a person. It's a much more personal feeling. Shame is going beyond saying, I have done wrong, to say, I am wrong. There is something wrong with me. So let's think about how that works. Guilt says, there are ways that I've sinned against my kids. Shame says, I'm a terrible parent. Guilt says, I haven't served my brothers and my sisters like I should. Shame says, I'm useless and worthless. Guilt says, I haven't read my Bible and prayed this week like I should. Shame says, I am a terrible Christian. You hear that sinking down, that darkening slope? Now, again, it's complicated. Shame can even come to us when we ourselves have not sinned, but someone has sinned against us. So if you've been the victim of violence, you've been the victim of exploitation, perhaps you've been abused, even if that is not your fault, and it typically is not your fault, you can still feel ashamed. You can still feel dirty, corrupted, or broken. David felt broken in Psalm 51 in verse 8. He says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Remember, this is thousands of years ago. If you broke a bone, you didn't have much chance of that healing perfectly. Without modern medicine, if you break a bone, that probably leads lifelong injury and disability and frailty, weakness, maybe even pain. And so David is acknowledging that guilt can lead to broken feelings. It might leave lifelong harm. And so sometimes we don't even know like where our guilt comes from, where our shame comes from. I'm saying all these things to try to help maybe you discern before the Lord where your guilt comes from. But it's complicated. And the point of Psalm 51 is that we need God's help to sort it out. We need God's help to be healed. We need God to restore us. And so let's keep pushing towards that good goal by asking how guilt can harm us. How can guilt harm us? Well, I want to mention two ways. Guilt can harm us by us trying to overwhelm our guilt or by guilt trying to overwhelm us. So we can try to overwhelm our guilt, push it down, shove it, stuff it, sweep it under the rug, or guilt, like an avalanche, can fall on us and overwhelm us. Both are very harmful. Think about how guilt is meant to be a protection from God to stop you from sinning again. When you tell a lie, you're like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. It could prompt you to tell the truth. It could prompt you to stop telling lies. But if you stuff that guilt down, if you sear your conscience, if you harden your heart, it gets easier to tell more lies. That's a dangerous place. If you rush headlong into sin by suppressing your guilt, you're headed down a slippery slope. Have you done that this week? Have you suppressed guilt? Has your conscience pricked you and you've not worried about it? If so, God is reminding you through Psalm 51 not to repress your guilt, but to take it to the Lord. Now, David may have actually been in that place. If you read 2 Samuel 12, you'll see that David was kind of going along after all this sin, business as usual, kind of like, it's great to be the king. And the prophet Nathan had to come to him and say, you are wrong. And David, by the power of the Holy Spirit, said, you're right. I have sinned against the Lord. Do you have a Nathan in your life? If you tend to ignore the warnings of guilt, you need a Nathan in your life. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so glad that we have a church covenant. We have pledged, if you're a member here, we have pledged to help each other as long as it's called today so that none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That is a real problem. That is a real danger. And so if you're regularly attending but you're not a member, let me exhort you to either join this church or join another church where people will pledge to keep watch over your soul. We need God's help so that we do not try to overwhelm our guilt. Now, another way that guilt can harm us is it can overwhelm us. There are many powerful examples, but let me just mention one powerful example in classic literature. In Macbeth, Shakespeare's play, Lady Macbeth becomes this character who is so gripped by remorse over murdering King Duncan, this conspiracy, this assassination, that she's sleepwalking, and she imagines blood on her hands that no amount of cleansing can wash away. She's driven by her guilt to commit suicide. That is ultimately how guilt can harm us. And if it doesn't harm us in this life, it will certainly harm us in the next. This is in fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 7:10. Worldly grief produces death. You can try to overwhelm your guilt, but eventually it will overwhelm you. We need a better way. We need the way of Psalm 51. Now, why didn't David become like Lady Macbeth? He had sinned grievously. Why didn't he spiral out of control and into madness and despair and kill himself? Because of God's mercy, which we're reading about, guilt does not have to harm you. Guilt can be a tool in the hand of a loving heavenly Father to bring you to himself. So let's look at that for the remainder of our time. How can guilt help us? Oh, guilt can help you a lot. Guilt can help you a lot. Number one, guilt shows us our need for mercy. If there were no guilt, how would we know that we needed mercy? Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. The cry of the guilty heart to God is, have mercy on me. And the appeal from David is not according to my righteousness, according to my standing, according to my merits, but his appeal is on the basis of the character of God. Don't come to God and tell him how great you are. Come to God and ask him for mercy because he is abundant in mercy and he shows steadfast love to generation after generation after generation. We cry out to him because of who he is, not because of who we are or what we've done. So how are you trying to deal with your guilt? Friends, how are you trying to deal with your shame? What are you doing with those feelings? Where are you taking them? Are you taking them to your friends? Are you commiserating together and be like, oh, you're just as bad as I am. Wow, I feel better now. Are you taking them to social media and trying to get people to affirm you? Oh, yeah, you're the good guy. That other person's the bad guy. There's a lot of that going on online. Or do you take your guilt to therapy? There can be some help from therapy, but if they're not pointing you to Jesus, if they're not pointing you to God's view of your sin, what ultimate help can they offer you? Now, those can all be a benefit, but are you, another pitfall we've talked about, are you stuffing it down inside you? Are you ignoring your guilt? Are you repressing your guilt? Is it just like dragging behind you like a ball and chain? Make your number one priority to do what David did. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired this, right? So that we too, with David, could bring our guilt and shame to God. And just to reiterate, don't try to clean yourself up before coming. Don't be like, well, I'm going to read my Bible and pray X number of hours this week, and then I'll confess my guilt to God. That's a joke. That belittles Jesus. No, the point is, come to God for mercy. Believe that if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Believe that Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. That's the first way that guilt can help us, to show us our need for mercy. Secondly, guilt leads us to honesty. Look at verse 6. Behold, you delight. Think of that shock. That is a shocking word. This is an adulterer and a murderer. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. When you come to God in honesty, you delight the heart of a father. He says, you're right. I was just waiting for you to acknowledge that. You're right. You are guilty. Now, God is not asking you to make stuff up and wallow in your guilt. He's just asking you to be honest and acknowledge the truth. And if you think about the heart of a parent for a child, this makes sense. Like, think about a child caught in sin, and you address them, and they say, I'm good. Nothing wrong here. Move along. What does a parent do with that? Versus think of a parent confronting a child, and the child's like, you're right, Mom. I did that. It was wrong. The heart of a parent rushes towards a repentant child. And the heart of our Father God rushes towards an honest sinner. Now, here's the truth that guilt leads us to. The bedrock truth that guilt leads us to is in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not saying the events of my conception were sinful. He's saying I was a sinner from the moment that I had life. He's saying I was united to Adam. I bore the curse of sin from the moment I lived. Sin is not just something that I do. It's not like a garment I put on. Sin is who I am. He's talking about shame. Like, sure, I'm guilty of murder. I'm guilty of adultery. But that's just pointing to a deeper reality. I am a sinner. That's who I am. And if you know the disease, then you can know the cure. Right? If you know the disease, you can know the cure. So the disease is we are sinners down to the core of our being. The cure is, verse 10, create in me something new. Make something in me that didn't exist before. Give me a new heart, a clean heart. Restore a right spirit within me, right? We are so corrupted by sin, we need to be remade. We need to be reborn. We need to be transformed. That's called conversion. We need to have the new birth that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. Only God can do that. Guilt is leading you to this place of honesty to say, I am a sinner. Not I have sinned, but deeper, I am a sinner. I need a savior. I need a new heart. I need a new life. And Jesus brings new life. Number three, the way that guilt helps us next is guilt leads us to contrition. Guilt does not lead us to indifference. When it's in the hands of a heavenly father, guilt leads us to contrition. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It's very similar to what we read in verse 6. You delight in truth. Well, God delights in contrition as well. And so when you bring your sin to Jesus and you weep over your coveting heart, you weep over your proud heart, you are broken over your lust, you are broken over your selfishness, God accepts you. God loves your contrition over sin. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. When we look at our sin and we say, oh, please, God, forgive me. That is, I despise that part of me. Heal me. Help me. Change me. I don't like this. It hurts you. It hurts others. It hurts me. God, forgive me. That type of contrition is loved by the Lord and accepted by God. Now, I want to warn you, the reverse is true also, okay? Indifference is not where guilt and shame should lead us, right? So if you are sinning regularly without remorse, that is like a warning light and an alarm going off in your soul, okay? If you can sin and be like, no problem, I want you to hear alarm bells this morning. Okay, that is very, very dangerous. So if you are yelling at others in anger and you think that's cool, it is not. If you are viewing harmful things online and you think that type of self-indulgence is just something you deserve, you are wrong. If you waste your money and you spend without self-control, if you waste your time that God has given you and you just spend it on your selfish pleasures and you don't care, let a warning go off right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let alarm bells go off right now. That is not safe. And here's what I commend to you. Here's what I exhort you to do. Confess your lack of grief over your sin as sin upon sin. Confess your lack of contrition. Ask God to help you get to this place where you say that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite and broken heart He will not despise. God can lead you to healthy contrition. You might need help. So tell a brother, tell a sister, get some help. Get some help to pray over your lack of conviction, your lack of contrition, and then guilt will not be harming you anymore. Guilt will be helping you because it will be bringing you to a place that God loves. All right, so guilt shows us our need for mercy. It leads us to honesty. It leads us to contrition. And then ultimately, it leads us back to God Himself. Repentance leads us back into God's presence. I'm sure you noticed the cleansing language in Psalm 51. A very prominent theme here is washing and cleansing. So, for example, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Is that because guilt makes us dirty? Because sin contaminates us? Well, partially, there's some truth to that. You can think of God washing us clean. But remember, in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, to be unclean meant to be separated from the temple. It meant to be cut off from God's people. It meant to be distant from the presence of God. David knows he deserves that. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knows that he deserves to be cut off from God's presence. But the whole point of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all those Mosaic code things that we read about and we're like, oh, that's weird. Well, think about the big picture for a moment. What that means is if you were ritually unclean in the Old Testament, you were not meant to stay there. That was not meant to be a permanent state. All of those rules and regulations allowed you to move from guilty and unclean to clean, welcomed back into the temple, standing beside brothers and sisters, singing the praises of God. We're not meant to stay guilty in the New Testament age. We're meant to move from guilt to confession, to repentance, to restoration. We're supposed to be led by guilt back into God's presence. That's what healthy guilt does in the hands of a skillful father. Your guilt and shame are meant to be temporary because Jesus' blood and righteousness is eternal. It's sufficient. The merits of Jesus are sufficient to heal all of your guilt and all of your shame and bring you back to God. So don't stay guilty. Let guilt push you to confession and repentance. Let guilt push you back into the presence of a forgiving God who is abundant in mercy, who has steadfast love for you. Do you believe that this morning is possible for you? Do you know God's complete forgiveness? Do you hear him through Christ welcoming you into his presence? I hope so, because that's what he's doing through Jesus today. He's still doing it, folks. He's still welcoming us back into the temple through Jesus Christ. Now, some people can do that quickly. I hope God has blessed you with the ability to move quickly from guilt to repentance and contrition and back into God's presence with joy. But for some of us, no doubt, in a room with this many people, that will not be easy for you. If that's hard for you to move back to God, we're here to help you. We're doing that together every Sunday morning, right? That's why we have a prayer of confession. That's why we sing together, so that we can move together from guilt to righteousness in Christ. It's been said that for every look at our sin, we should take 10 looks to Jesus. So if guilt and shame are a powerful part of your heart, you need to look to Jesus a lot. Okay? Let's do the math. If you think of your sin 100 times a day, you need to think of Jesus 1,000 times a day. Are you doing that? Or is shame the dominant voice? Look to Jesus and ask for help. Tell somebody you trust. I just really keep going back to shame. That is just kind of like where my heart naturally lands. Would you pray for me that I could experience the forgiveness of Jesus? When you experience the forgiveness of Jesus, forgiven guilt leads to praise. It's astounding to me, and I hope to you also, how much joy comes up in Psalm 51. God wants us to move from contrition to joy. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. We'll keep going. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And then what? And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. That's where guilt is going. Forgiving guilt is going to praise. God wants you to move from I am an awful sinner to I have an awesome Savior. That's the trajectory of Psalm 51. And this is the mystery of the gospel. There are many places you can see the gospel in this chapter, this psalm. But look at just one of them. Look at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins. In Old Testament language, if God were to hide his face from you, that was him turning his back on you. That was him cutting you off. That was his blessings going elsewhere and his curses lasting on you or resting on you. But what David does not pray is, hide your face from me. He prays, hide your face from my sins. In Christ, God can turn his back on your sins while shining his face upon you. In Christ, God can cast your iniquities as far as the east is from the west without casting you from his presence. Like verse 11. In Christ, God can stomp your sin into the dust without stomping you into hell because he crushed his son in your place. It's the mystery of the gospel shown over and over again in Psalm 51. That's what the psalmist anticipates. He anticipates, again, this first powerful verse, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. I've got blood on my hands, O God, of what? My salvation, my Savior. You can save me even from blood guilt, says David. And then what's going to happen? And then I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing the songs of the forgiven. I'm going to sing the songs of the redeemed. I'm going to sing the songs of the people bought by the blood of Jesus. Forgiven guilt leads to praise. One last encouragement of how guilt can help you. Guilt can help you because forgiven guilt shows that mercy multiplies. Mercy multiplies. God's mercy is not just for you. It's through you to others as well. God's abundant mercy is meant to multiply through us. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. This is bigger than just God and David. David knows that restoration to God's presence doesn't just mean praise for him, doesn't just mean joy for him. It means joy for others. It means mercy for others. God's mercy multiplies through forgiven sinners. Now listen carefully. If you belong to Jesus, even your guilt does not belong to you anymore. If Jesus has bought you for himself, even your shame does not belong to you anymore. Your shame belongs to God. And now he's allowed to use it for his kingdom. He's allowed to use it for his purposes. He's allowed to use it to build his house and call other people out of transgression and into righteousness, to call other people out of guilt and shame and into the peace and forgiveness and joy of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, are you trying to control your story? Are you trying to control your reputation? Are you trying to manage your guilt and your shame? Give it to Jesus. He'll do so much better with it than you can. Give it to God. Tell him it belongs to him today. Tell God that truth. He would love to hear that honesty from you. He would love to hear that honesty from you. Don't rob God of the praise he wants to get from your story, from your guilt, from your shame, because of his forgiveness through Jesus. Multiply his mercy by proclaiming his forgiveness. What transgressor can you teach this week? What sinner can you call back to God this week? Your shame and guilt belong to him. Let him use it as he will. Charles Wesley got this so well in his hymn of 4,000 tongues. We'll close with these two verses. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free from guilt and shame. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Now note the connection. Therefore, my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy merciful name. God can use even your guilt for his purposes, as he did for King David. Let's pray that he would do just that. He is doing that. He will do that. Let's pray according to his will. Father, we lift up our guilt and our shame to you. We are not who we should be. We have not done what we should do, and we have done what we should not do. But if we belong to you, that means all of us. Every part of us. Our guilt and our shame belongs to you too. And I ask that you would help us to just lift that up to you afresh. I pray for any brother or sister here who just feels the burden of guilt and shame very acutely, very frequently, very strongly. Would you help them to have the courage to identify that to another brother or sister, that we might lift them up? And pray for any brother or sister here who has been trying to suppress the guilt that comes from repeated sin, and would help them to be honest with you and to be honest with us. Lord, we thank you for your promise that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Not just some unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. We love you and we trust you. Help us. In Jesus' name, have mercy on us. Amen.